The following message was given by Shelby Murphy on Sunday, February 9th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
It's good to be back up here with you guys. My name is Shelby. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are continuing in our series on the importance of the church, and today specifically, we'll be looking at her lead servants, deacons. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, which is on page 992 of those pew Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along. We're going to be here most of the morning. I may jump around, but I'll have the scripture on the screen for you. But we're picking up right where Ray left off last week. As Tim reminded us 2 weeks ago, what we do here on Sunday mornings is important. Throughout all of history, God has been redeeming and gathering for himself a people, a work that will one day culminate around his throne with people from every tribe and tongue rejoicing in his presence. But in the meantime, God's people gather together in smaller local congregations for fellowship, for encouragement, and to experience God's presence together right now. This is that foretaste that we sang about earlier. This is a preview to that larger gathering we will experience one day around God's throne. This is a gracious gift from God. This thing that we call church is purposely designed to be a blessing to you, God's people. To be good for us, to be a protection for us. And in this series, we simply want to remind ourselves what God's word says about all of these things that God has provided for us as we gather together. These designs he's given us to enhance and protect the goodness that he intends for us, that goodness we sang about a minute ago, to actually protect our experience of God's grace. They're here to enhance Christ's presence with us, ministering to us so that we really do experience God's goodness here. So that when you're an old geezer like me, you can reflect back over your years and how having been a part of a gathering like this rises as being one of the richest parts of your life. This is the case for me now, and not because I'm a pastor and I have to say that. No, it's because of the goodness of God that I've experienced and am experiencing being a part of this fellowship, being a part of this gathering, being with you, experiencing the goodness of God together. And please hear me. I am keenly aware that this gathering is a long way from heaven and that we are not perfect and have things we can do better. But I also want to stress that what we are participating in today is a good thing. That's meant for our good. It's meant for God's glory. So be encouraged today, church. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. I'm going to read it for us, and then I'll pray, and we're going to hit the ground running because we got a lot to get through today. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Father, once again, we come to your word and ask that you would speak to us today. We ask you would continue to grow us in love for and devotion to this book. Why? Because we love you and this is your word to us, your people. It's full of all manner of things that you would have us know and believe and respond to and ultimately obey. You are good. And what you do is good. And what you say is good. Every word of it. So allow us room in our busy hearts and minds today to store up your word, to keep it and receive from it. Make us a people keenly receptive to hearing your voice this morning. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the importance of church leadership, namely elders or overseers, how God designed for there to be elders in the local church to oversee and to care for the spiritual health of the church, to shepherd the church. But today we want to look at the lead servants in the local church, deacons. Who are they? What do they do? And I'm particularly excited to talk about this today because in 2 weeks, on March 2nd, we will be presenting to you our first round of deacon candidates for your confirmation. Go church. So today I want us to see what God's word says about deacons. And as we do this, I want to plant an image in your head. An image that will serve as a foundation, as a sort of backdrop to all that we're going to talk about today. I want you to go back to that evening of the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. They had just made their way from Bethany, several miles outside of Jerusalem. They'd come to that upper room where they were going to celebrate Passover, where Jesus would later that night institute the Lord's Supper. It had been a long day of walking, and when they arrived at that room, it would have been customary for the host to provide a servant who would have proceeded to do the menial but very practical task of washing everyone's feet. But when they arrived, there was no service, no servant. It was just them. So you can sort of imagine all of the disciples side-eyeing each other a little bit, wondering who was going to draw the short straw of washing each other's nasty feet. Who's going to humble themselves and do it? Because they couldn't recline at that table without getting their feet washed. And while they're in this socially awkward and uncertain moment, Jesus proceeds to take off his outer garments, stripping down to the bare clothing of a common household servant. And he takes a towel and he kneels down, and one by one he washes the dirty feet of his disciples. And when he had finished, the Gospel of John tells us that he put his outer garments back on, looked at his disciples, and said, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." I want this scene, I want this passage to encapsulate the essence of all that we will be talking about this morning. Around this word deacon, around this Greek word that will come up a lot, diakonia, following Christ's example by serving others in humility and love, by tangibly and concretely serving one another, by meeting very practical needs. We talked last week about Jesus being the chief elder. Well, right from the beginning this morning, I want you to have implanted in your noodles this image of Jesus as chief deacon. So with this in mind, I have a five-step program for us this morning as it pertains to deacons and dissecting this particular text in 1 Timothy 3. Step one, diakonos. We're going to trace this Greek word just a little bit and how it is used in our Bibles, eventually landing in 1 Timothy 3 with what is being conveyed through its use here. Step two, what do deacons do? 1 Timothy doesn't tell us explicitly what they do, but we can follow a few breadcrumbs from Acts 6, as well as 1 Timothy 3, and a parable from Jesus himself that will give us some clues. Step three, who can be a deacon? I really want to walk through the qualifications listed here in 1 Timothy. One, because it's important that we understand who can be deacons. And two, this is the only text where we are given qualifications for this office, so it is important. Step four, what I'm calling the deacon benefit plan. For those who deacon well, they're given two very powerful promises. I want us to see this. And then finally, so what? What does all of this talk of church offices and leadership structures mean for me? I have real problems. Why should I care about any of this? I want to answer this question. So let's get going. Step one. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons, likewise. That's all we're moving for. That's all we're going to get for step one. Because we got a lot to unpack in that word, deacons. Deacons, likewise, meaning just as I have given instructions from the Lord to male elders, now I am giving instructions to male deacons. In like manner to the male elders I just described, now male deacons. Now, where in the world does this word deacon come from? Sorry, gum. This word is the Greek word diakonos. It can simply be defined as servant or minister or even assistant in some of your translations. It actually has a wide range of meaning and would have originally referred to someone who waits on you, like at a restaurant, who serves tables. It's referenced in John 2, where Jesus at a wedding turns the water to wine. Those words you see there for servants, that is our same word for deacon here. We've also run across this word in our time in Luke. In Luke 4, when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, it says, "And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began diakoneo, to serve them." These are all instances of the same word we run across today in 1 Timothy. Servant, deacon. And as I want to show, we gather meaning for this word largely by the context that it's being used in. And just so you know, that the English word that we have for deacon is simply a transliteration of the word diakonos. And there's only just a few instances in our Bibles where the translators have chosen to use this transliterated version of diakonos instead of saying servant or minister, which should give us a clue as to the specificity of the office being described here in 1 Timothy 3. But this word gets expanded upon throughout the New Testament. You find it being referenced for all kinds of service, from physical and spiritual. The New Testament authors take their cue directly from Jesus whenever he says, "If anyone serves me, if anyone deacons me, if anyone diakonos me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my deacon also." If anyone, again, serves, deacons, diakonoses me, the Father will honor him. So for someone who follows Christ, our entire life is one of service to him. One of deaconing to Jesus. Anything we do in obedience to God's word is service. So in this sense, we're all deacons. Congratulations. There are no spectators in this Christian life. We are all called to diakoneo, to serve. This isn't just reserved for the upper management of elders and deacons. We've all been called to submit ourselves in obedience to serving Jesus. And Paul in particular will use this word a lot to describe not only our spiritual service to God, but to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of diakoneia, service, but the same Lord." It's this serving of the saints that is being conveyed here, a service that we are all called to engage in. Again, we run across this in Ephesians 4. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of," there's our word, "service," or ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, our job as elders is to equip you, the saints, so that you can then do your service, your ministry. So we are all engaged in a spiritual service here. This is our high calling. This is what Paul says we are called to do here. We are all little d deacons, called to little d deacon. That makes sense? All of us are called into God's spiritual service as servants, as deacons of Jesus. This word originates in serving tables, but it quickly becomes associated with spiritual service in the church. And by the time we get to 1 Timothy 3, this humble word now has become an official office in the church. The word we have transliterated here as deacon. And this specific word or this office is really only found twice in this whole book. Possibly three times, depending on your translation. It's found in our passage today in 1 Timothy 3. And then again, depending on your translation, it's also found in Romans 16:1, describing Phoebe there. And then it's found over in Philippians 1, where Paul addresses that letter not just to all the saints at Philippi, but specifically to those called to lead the church. And this is what we find here in 1 Timothy 3:8, a very specific type of lead servant or lead deacon, one who now is being lumped in with the elders and overseers of the church, who also have their own qualifications, much of which are the same as elders, as we will see here in a minute. Let's keep going. Step two. What do deacons do? What do these specific lead deacons do? What is their role? Because it's difficult to discern from 1 Timothy alone. But with the meaning of the word being servant or even assistant in some translations, and with it coming right after describing overseer, we can surmise that it probably has something to do with assisting those overseers or helping free them up to teach and pray and minister the word of God to people. This is also the picture we get from Acts chapter 6, which is commonly referenced as the beginnings of a deacon ministry. The men appointed there were the forerunners for what we know as deacons. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there, but let's just read this real quick, and I'll make just a few points. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, those with the governing authority to minister the word of God in the church, those apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, pause there real quick. A complaint comes to the apostles about how some Christians were not being cared for. So they call a member meeting. And they say, listen, we've got a problem. And here's one way that we don't think we should solve the problem. Now read verse 2. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to, here's our word, diakoneo, to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, notice what they are not saying here. They are not saying our ministry is so important that we're not going to do anything for these widows. Because after all, people's souls are far more important than their bodies. That's not what they're saying here. But at the same time, they also don't say caring for the widows is so important that we're going to stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, which is ministering the word and praying. They know that that's not right either. So with this God-given wisdom, they come up with a solution. And we have the first deacon-like people appointed in the church. People, it says there in the rest of that passage, people, it says, with good character, full of God's spirit and wisdom. And I say deacon-like for this passage because nowhere in this text are these men actually called deacons. However, it sets a trajectory for the church. One that 30 years later will actually culminate in what we have in 1 Timothy 3. In fact, if you keep reading to 1 Timothy 5, you can see how this ministry to widows actually is expanded upon by the end of 1 Timothy into like a full-blown ministry. This God-ordained office that tangibly and concretely embodies Christ's love and care for this local church. So again, what do deacons do? In one sense, whatever the overseers needed to have done in the church to care for the people, that would then free them up for their more word-oriented ministry. But let me also offer another suggestive text that might give us some insight into what a deacon does. It's actually found in one of Jesus' parables. And I say suggestive simply because we're not given a mandate here. But it is descriptive of the kind of diakonos, the kind of servant, deacon, that Jesus is looking for. It's actually found in Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about sheep and goats and how those who do good things are found to be doing them for Jesus. Those are the sheep, and how those who fail to do the good things and are found to not be doing them for Jesus. Those are the goats. I guess sheep on the right, goats on the left. And then it gives us a list of these good things, and it calls it the work of a deacon, the work of a servant. It says here in Matthew 25, then they, those on Jesus' left, those goats being punished who fail to serve as they ought to, then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister? There's our word again. Our word for serve or deacon and did not minister to you. Now again, this text is not a mandate. But if we want to consider what deacons do, they care for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger or the sojourner, those who are poor and have no clothing, the sick, the prisoner. Again, the practical things that needed doing so that the elders of the church could minister the word of God. Now, this can mean more in our modern context, but it's certainly not less than what we see here. Deacons serve. They assist the elders in practical matters that care for the church in order to free up the elders to pray and minister the word of God. Yes, there is a level of deaconing we are all to be engaged in. And there is a level of service for those specifically called and gifted to serve. A level of service for qualified, appointed, recognized people called capital D deacons. And all these levels of service are to be happening in the church all of the time. In fact, as we'll see here in a moment, a big part of the duty of deacons is to lead and enable and equip the congregation to minister to one another. This love of Jesus, intangible, concrete ways. And let's just take a minute here to think about what this might look like for us. It looks like meeting needs both within these walls and outside these walls. Amen. It looks like ensuring that this place continues to be a welcoming and hospitable place for people, for strangers, for sojourners. It looks like regular encouragement to go, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to others, with special attention to the nations and those who have never heard this name of Jesus before. It looks like giving attention to the basic necessities of life through member care and benevolence. It looks like particular attention to the elderly and widows and those who are sick and those with unexpected financial needs. It means caring for those who have lost loved ones, like Adam and Katie Hardell. It's about serving as Jesus would serve if he were with us today. We want there to be a design of care with deacons mobilized and mobilizing us to care for one another. So, step three. Who can be one of these deacons? Who can be a diakonos? Step three. These capital D deacons, these lead servants. So last week we looked at the qualifications of the church overseers or elders. Now we're looking at the qualifications of its lead servants. Okay, so now we can move past the first word in verse 8. So here's 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. As I mentioned earlier, this word likewise simply means in like manner. It's actually introducing a new category here for us. First came the overseers. Now, in like manner, come the deacons. And we first see here that deacons must be dignified. The word for dignified here is this Greek word semnos. It means serious. It has the idea of being serious in mind as well as serious in character. It comes from a root verb sebomai, which means to revere or to worship. It has the idea that this person has a quality of character about them that makes people pause and listen. They're not flippant. They're not frivolous. People naturally follow them. People naturally want to follow them. And then we're given a bunch of not characteristics. A deacon shouldn't be double-tongued. Now, this is the only place in Scripture where this word actually appears. It's the word dialogos, and it means exactly what you think it means, saying one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. We might call this a gossipy person, but the idea of being conveyed here is one of integrity with your tongue, with your speech, because those who serve in this capacity are sometimes privy to some very personal information about people. So there's a high premium on those spiritual leaders not to speak hypocritically, but to speak consistently and honestly and uprightly. I know we've hit this the past few summers just simply with our time in Proverbs. But it can be devastating to tell one person one thing and someone else the very opposite for your own gain or to protect yourself somehow. Number three, the third qualification is not addicted to much wine. The Greek here would say not holding near much wine. It's this word, prosecco. And you might ask, why doesn't it just say not holding wine at all? Again, put yourself in a first century Middle Eastern body. Where your main source of income is actually the crop of grapes you have growing out your back door. Alcohol did not have all of the social stigmas that it has today, primarily because, yes, this was a common drink for them. That was also highly diluted. But this word Prosecco carries with it this idea of to turn one's mind to occupy oneself with. this person doesn't allow wine or anything else for that matter to occupy or influence their thoughts or their mind. Why? Because they need to be in control of their senses at all times. And then fourthly, if that's even a word, fourthly, not greedy for dishonest gain. This is specifically referring to money. These deacons would have handled money, and they did not have banks back then, so they would have carried around the church funds in a purse-looking bag, a man purse. We were watching Seinfeld. Sorry, it's I'm European. This purse-looking bag. So the temptation was always there to get some sticky fingers. So the people who serve this way need to not be motivated by money, free from the love of it, as Hebrews would tell us later. So as you can begin to see here, even though there is a different, this is a different office than that of elder, the qualifications are remarkably similar. Deacons are to be people of a conspicuous godliness. Not perfect, none of us are, but godly. Let's keep going, verse 9. They, this person who serves in the role of deacon, must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, Paul uses this word mystery or mysterion a lot in his letters. It simply means something that was hidden. He goes into great detail about this at the top of Ephesians 3 if you want to read more about that on your own. But when you combine all of these instances of this word, you can see that he is ultimately talking about Jesus. It's the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ from Matthew to the book of Revelation. And a deacon must hold to this declaration of who Jesus is. This was of great concern to Paul, especially in this letter to Timothy. I mean, chapter 1 is all about this warning of false teachers who didn't understand this revelation. He mentions it here in chapter 3. He's going to mention it again in 4. And then in chapter 6, he leaves us with this charge. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of this mystery, of that which is true and right, of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So a deacon, a lead servant in the church, holds to this understanding of who Jesus is as revealed in God's word, as is confessed in the church. And how do they do this? It tells us here with a clear conscience, with a conscience that is not accusing you, a conscience that's not bringing guilt on you. Why? Because you're holding to truth and you're obeying the truth. If that sounds weird, this should be your hope and prayer, that the more you read and understand and obey this book, the more you understand about God and his plan from eternity past to reconcile a people to himself through Jesus Christ, the stronger your faith will be when it hits a speed bump. The stronger your conscience will be when the pressures of culture and circumstance weigh heavy on you. The less likely you will be to shed this faith because your conscience doesn't allow it. We should all be able to say with Paul, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. This will require a growing understanding of this mystery that has been revealed to us in Jesus. A growing trust and faith that is a required conviction of a deacon. They must hold to the faithful biblical truth. Why? Because even though they aren't required to teach here in this text, they're still going to be called on for counsel at some point. They're going to be called on to comfort somebody. They're going to be called on to offer encouragement to somebody. And all of the words that they speak have to be in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, let's keep going. and let them also be tested first. The word being used here is dokimazo. I joked about it in the first service, but this is, there's a lot of Greek words that I've looked at, probably the most I've ever looked at, and I've had to phonetically spell them out in my notes so that I say them all right. Dokimazo, which simply means to test or examine or to scrutinize. And the way this word is used here implies that this is an ongoing test, an ongoing assessment of the service of this person. It's basically asking an ongoing question of, are they serving Christ and his church well? And then verse 10 ends with this. It also tells us that they should be blameless. This harkens back to the elder last week who is to be above reproach. And again, this isn't getting at perfection. It's getting at a purity of heart in addition to a purity of perception. There is nothing about them which they could be accused of or disqualified for. Let's keep going. I know y'all been waiting for verse 11 all morning, but we're going to skip it for now. We're going to skip it for a moment, but I promise we are going to come back to it, because weirdly enough, the structure of this passage actually picks up in verse 12. Verse 12 gives us our last set of qualifications. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Literally, this means a one-woman man. It's the same qualification from verse 2. And even though we've skipped over verse 11 for now, this could be applied to the women described there in verse 11, because at its core, what this is saying, it's getting at an issue of fidelity. You shouldn't be a man or woman who is unfaithful either in act or in heart to your spouse. This is an issue of sexual morality or lack of it, regardless of if you're married or if you're single. There shouldn't be any question of your fidelity to your spouse, especially if you are serving alongside someone from the opposite sex. And I know it's easy for us to hear this and think of all the horrible things that could go wrong with this. But this is the ideal being set up in Scripture. Think about if this is being done well. Men and women working alongside each other for the advancement of God's kingdom without having to worry about, is this person attracted to me or not? There is a fidelity to their spouse. And then the last qualification comes at the end of verse 12, and it has to do with home life. Just as the elder had to demonstrate leadership in his home, so does the lead servant, managing their children and their household well. Just like the overseers, they demonstrate their leadership by how they lead in the home, from leading and managing kids to how they steward their money and their resources. Basically, can they handle situations and solve problems? Again, this is what deacons do. It's this idea of serving tables that is now brought over into spiritual service in the church. And this involves some management and administration and coordination and leadership skills. How they lead in their home matters, because ultimately they are models for everyone else to follow. Which leads us to verse 11. What in the world are we supposed to do with this verse? And let me just be clear and honest. I don't know why Paul put it here before verse 12. No clue. But he did. And we need to address it. Verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, those who know me, who've ever sat in any first principles class with me, know I will happily wave the banner of the ESV translation of the Bible proud and strong the vast majority of the time. This translation, these translators have been a tremendous help to me, a help in understanding this complex book. However, this is not one of those cases. And it's a gentle reminder to me to maybe slow my roll when it comes to only leaning on a particular translation, especially when that translation has implications around doctrine and theology, and for us today, practice of the church. The Greek word that we have here for wives is the word gunakos. That's weird. Which, yes, this word can mean wives. But if you have another translation of the Bible with you today, or if you have an ESV study Bible with you today, what else does it say that this word can mean?
Woman, married, or unmarried.
Women. This can just as easily be translated women likewise. And I say women likewise because that is all we are given in the original Greek here. The there you see in your ESV Bible is not actually there. This does not say their women. All it says is women likewise. So you will rarely hear us say it. But the ESV is an inadequate translation of this verse. And let me just give a quick shout out to all of my first principle peeps. Because one of the things we are taught to consider is how the structure of a passage reveals its emphasis. You can do this numerous ways, but one way is through repetitive words. And one word that pops up more than once in this chapter is this word likewise. This is the same word we encountered in verse 8. It's the word hosautos, which we've already said means likewise, or even so, or in like manner. This word is how we are able to delineate the different offices being referred to in this chapter. Verse 8, deacons hosautos, saying in a similar way, referring to male elders, male deacons. Now we get to verse 11. Women hosautos, saying in a similar way, referring to male deacons, gunakos, women. So this hosautos is giving us a new category here. So the question we are left to wrestle with is, what women is this talking about? Are these the wives of the deacons, as our ESV translators would have us believe? Or are they just women who also serve in the church in some sort of deacon capacity? Now, I am not going to solve hundreds of years of hermeneutical head scratching in the next 5 minutes. But without being dogmatic in my response and leaving plenty of room for disagreement here, I will simply state where we as elders here at Redemption Hill Church land on this. In our opinion, the best translation here is women. Amen. Because it's the simplest understanding. Amen. The reason that I'm not convinced that this could possibly be the wives of deacons is because why would there be qualifications for the wives of deacons and not qualifications for the wives of elders? Amen. And probably most importantly, at least for me, it's the use of this word hosautos, likewise. This word is giving us a new category here, just like it gave us in verse 8. First overseers, likewise deacons, likewise women. And what this tells me is that the church is to recognize that there are women who deacon in the church. And quickly, notice their qualifications in verse 11. They parallel verse 8. They are to be dignified. That's the same word being used in verse 8. They too should have an awe about them. Their spiritual devotion should make everyone hold them in high esteem. Second, they're not slanderers. Funny enough, the word being used here is diabolos. Literally, women should not be she-devils. And yes, we laugh at this some, but again, who is the devil? He's the chief slanderer. So women are being encouraged here to not be his children, to control their tongues, just like the men in verse 8. Third, sober-minded. Again, this literally means to abstain from wine. It's used back in verse 2 for the overseer, again in verse 8 for the male deacon. They need to be sober in their judgment. Again, parallels with the men. And then this fourth one, faithful in all things. This means absolutely trustworthy, which again parallels verse 8's not greedy for dishonest gain. If they weren't faithful in all things, they couldn't be trusted with things like money or with personal information. So another reason we can see this as being women deacons is how these qualifications parallel the men's. As we saw last week with elders, even going back to 1 Timothy 2:12, God has ordained in his church that elders be men. As Ray mentioned last week, he has called them to govern with authority and teach. None of that is mentioned here for deacons. Deacons do not exercise authority. They aren't required to teach. So because of that, there is nothing to prevent women from operating in the office of deacon. We would see both men and women operating in this office. Let's move on to step 4. I know that we've been talking to many of you recently about stepping into this office, and I just want to share with you your benefits package. The primary benefit of doing so, the deacon benefit plan. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good understanding, good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those who serve well, those who deacon well, have two promises afforded here. You gain a good standing for yourself. And two, you gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That word for standing is the word bathmos, which refers to a step or a pedestal. So what it's saying is this: when you serve well as a deacon, when you serve well in the service of Jesus, you are put on a pedestal. Yes, as an example for others in the church to follow, but also by God himself. You gain good standing with God. You gain a well and done, good and faithful or deacon. Good and faithful deacon. Yes, you serve with all humility and submissiveness. But God promises here, just like in James, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. And then you also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, by serving well in this capacity, you'll see God's blessing. You'll see his power. You'll see his grace. You'll see him moving among his people. And all of this will energize you for greater service. That's the idea being conveyed here. It will give you confidence and assurance. You'll say, I know I'm a Christian because I've seen the power of God. I know my spiritual gifts can be effective because I've seen God use them. I know God can use me to win the lost because I've seen him do it. I know God can use me to serve the saints because I've watched him do it. Successful service builds confidence and assurance. That's what that word means here. Parousia. It means a sort of holistic confidence and assurance about you. So for those who deacon well, you are promised two things: a respect that causes others to follow and emulate your service and devotion, and you're promised a confidence that has a snowballing effect that leads to greater usefulness and greater effectiveness. We want this for you. We want this for Redemption Hill Church. And let me just end here today with step five. So what? Maybe you're thinking, well, that's some great information, Shelby. Thank you for sharing. I didn't know that about deacons. Thank you for explaining that to me. But I actually came here today feeling pretty discouraged. Hopeless even. My faith feels weak. I was hoping to hear something from my soul, not just my head. I'm sure there are a number of you sitting in this room today feeling just like that, waiting to hear from God. Will there be a word from God for my soul this morning? And please hear me without sounding trite. I would just encourage you to consider the things that we've seen and understood the past 2 weeks as a profound and powerful indication of God's heart to you. No matter what your circumstances today, no matter how despondent you may be, what God is saying by designing these offices of elder and deacon is that he cares what happens in his church. With elders, he wants his shepherding happening. He wants his care happening. With deacons, he wants to make sure that the love of Christ is tangibly and concretely experienced by you, his people. Jesus is the head of this church, and Jesus wants his comfort, his compassion, his assistance experienced here through the faithful love and shepherding of elders. He wants us to experience his faithful love and care through the graceful compassion of deacons. He wants us to experience his care through members of this family ministering to one another. He wants us to experience his very presence in our midst. Guys, God is at work here. By his design, this local gathering of believers in Richmond, Virginia in 2025 is to be a place where God's love and compassion and care is our regular, normal experience as God's people. He wants that for us. He wants that for you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that everywhere we look in this book, everything we read from these kinds of instructive and even formal things to even the fullness of the picture of Christ that we've been looking at in Luke, they all point to your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your steadfast, unchanging love for us, your people. And thank you for designing the church in such a way that our experience can be one of a deep knowing of the love of God in Christ for us. We ask that this would be true in this church. We pray that it would be true in churches around Richmond today. As we gather just in small groups around this city, anticipating that great gathering, one day help us to know the goodness of your presence and the goodness of your grace. Make it so in this place, Father. I ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Shelby Murphy, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.